Well, hello and a very warm welcome to our evening service at Christchurch Bulldock. Yet another one during the COVID-19 outbreak. And, it's a real shame that we can't meet together, isn't it? And be a church community, one with another. But at least we have this technology so that we can carry on something. Well, my name is Nick Klub. And this evening, this service is being streamed from a room that serves both as my study for work and as my music studio. And that's why you can see amplifiers and guitars and things, all in lots of cables behind me. So no books in my presentation. I do read books, I can assure you. Well, this evening's service is all about that great man of faith, Abraham. And we're going to start with a song about him. Abraham was a man who went God's way. He didn't go the same way that the world goes, after material things, things that don't last. Abraham had a vision of something much better to be grasped beyond the immediate things that the world offers. And that was the inspiration for this song. After that song, I'm going to hand over now to Bernard for this evening's notices.
Well, thank you very much to you, Nick, for singing, arranging and writing that song about Abraham, because that's what our new series is about, these early church fathers and how God used them. Now, the notices, I've put them together under the word please, because so often people forget the notices and put them aside, but please don't. Remember, please, to pray daily, to keep your quiet time. Get a discipline into your life while these hard times are there. L, loyalty. Please make it certain that you're loyal, firstly to the Lord in your quiet time, but also in joining us at the church services. Make a discipline of these things. Having a quiet time every day is so important. E, how do we encourage each other during these difficult times? I was very impressed seeing how some of the people responsible for the youngsters are writing letters to them. It takes a lot of time, but it's so encouraging to receive something like that. Think of how you can encourage other people in the church. P-L-E-A. What can I do for others? How can I act for others? And Rosie's offered to make face masks for people in our road. It's just a nice way of doing something. Others are offering to get food for the older people. But there's always things we can do to act, to show that we Christians have something extra. S, well, that's quite a whole variety of things. But it just struck me looking at John 21, the two things we're called to do is to shepherd other people and to fish or evangelize. How can I shepherd others, build them up? Am I encouraging people to listen to our talks, to read those articles, the Christchurch articles that are going out, to get your teeth into something? So to shepherd people, that's the job of all of us. But also E is to evangelize. Keep on thinking, how can I help others think about the claims of the Lord Jesus? So please, prayer, loyalty, encourage, act for others, shepherd, evangelize. These are all things that we need to be doing.
I'm going to be praying this evening for our own need to know the Lord more deeply, for the persecuted church, and for our own youth and children's work, and for Hannah's ministry. So let's pray together, shall we? Gracious God, we praise you because we can come to you as our Father. What a privilege. We thank you that because of your fatherly compassion, you have given us the wonderful gift of your Son. Thank you for your longing that all of us should know the dimensions of your extraordinary love and even to know you for ourselves deeply. We praise you for the power of the Holy Spirit who enables us in our inner beings to know Christ by faith. Please give us a deeper hunger to know Christ more and more and to make him known. Thank you for the reminder in today's sermon that you are the God of the impossible, and that you will work out your purposes for your glory. Father, forgive us that our view of you is often so small. Please give us a greater understanding of your power and purpose, so that as we pray, we are more in line with your will for your world. Heavenly Father, we know that across that world, your people are suffering, that Christians are being discriminated against, even in the most basic things like food distribution and clean water, during the COVID-19 crisis. Many are unemployed, and those who had work have now lost jobs because of the crisis. Please, will you provide for their needs? Stir up generous givers so that organisations like Release and the Barnabas Fund can meet more of those needs. Please help your people and fill them with your power to live out the hope of the gospel in their suffering and reflect Christ to all who know them. Please bring in a great harvest of new believers. We pray especially for those East African and some Middle Eastern countries that have also been devastated by swarms of locusts that have destroyed crops and left a famine. We pray for our government as it deals with so many urgent issues and juggles with the complexity of how to phase lockdown. Give them wisdom and insight, we pray. Please continue to protect and equip all our health staff and those caring for the elderly in care homes and in the community, especially those in our church or known to us. Father, as lockdown continues and parents are still homeschooling, we lift our own church children to you. Please especially be with Hannah as she works hard to make the teaching videos for each group of children and young people. We pray as well for Sarah and Helen as they make the ones for the creche children. We pray for the RBS meeting on Thursday evenings and for the social after tonight's service. Please would you build up each young person to know you better and prepare them for serving you in the future. Please help them to stay focused in their studies and time management and to make the most of the time. For Hannah, we pray for good sleep and recreation and that she'll be able to switch off at the end of each day. Thank you for her skill and past training that has fitted her so well for such a time as this. Please keep her prayerful and depending on you, and keep us prayerful for her too. Finally, we thank you for our AGM today and for the outcome of our votes. We praise you for providing godly people to serve as elders, trustees and leaders. Please, Father, continue to build Christchurch into a useful tool in your hands, just as Paul wrote to the Ephesians. In Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, we too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, we ask all these things. Amen.
Well, now we're going to hand over to Neil Poole and hear about one of the missionary families that we support, Rachel and Michael Prest.
Hi. Here at Christchurch Baldock, we support several missionaries and missionary organisations. Someone we've been supporting for probably about 10 years is Michael Prest. Michael and Rachel have visited us at Christchurch several times over the years, but many of us may not know very much about him. So we're very fortunate to be able to speak to Michael. So I'm going to ask Michael to explain a bit about himself and about what he's been doing in that time. So I'm going to introduce you to Michael Prest.
Well, hi there, lovely to see you all. My name's Michael, married to Rachel, maiden name Palmer. So maybe you can guess the connection with Christchurch there, if you're newer to the church. We've got four little ones, Bethia, Jemima, Benjamin and Nathaniel. As a church, you very kindly supported us as we served for 3.5 years in Indonesia, where we were trying to train local believers to reach out to the Muslim majority. These days, we're back in the UK. We live in Wiltshire, a little town called Marlborough near Swindon. And I serve as director for mission agency UFM Worldwide. And we really help churches to send and support missionaries well. That's what we're all about. It's obviously a very interesting time in mission world at the moment, as you can imagine. We serve just over 200 mission partners in about 35 different countries. In the early weeks of the pandemic, we were very busy helping to repatriate a few people who needed to get back to the UK for various reasons. Maybe those with underlying health problems. Others maybe would be quite lonely or isolated. Some single ladies especially came back. Good to pray for people in that situation. Really, for some of them, literally overnight, finding themselves back in the UK in an unanticipated way. Very disorientating time for them. The vast majority of our mission partners are still in the place where they've gone to serve. About 90% of missionaries will be in that situation. Let me just share a few things you could be praying about for them, some encouraging things, some challenging things. We're hearing all sorts of reports about how God's opening new doors of opportunity for the gospel. Just like you're doing at Christchurch Baldock, many around the world are running online evangelistic Bible studies, for example. We heard recently from our partners, the Lewises in the Republic of Ireland, how they've got to know the local shopkeeper in recent days. They've shown a lot of kindness to them. They're from a different religious background, and they're already joining them now for the online church services and are really keen to attend church when it reopens. We have some partners in Romania involved in mission training. They're reporting really increased numbers during this time as others join them from around the world. We're also praying particularly, of course, for people serving in the majority world where health infrastructure is quite weak and vulnerable. We have three doctors serving in Uganda, hospital called Chiwoko. They're busy preparing for the arrival of the the pandemic. It's not happening in such number yet. And we're really praying that God might have mercy on parts of the world like that, that really would be overwhelmed if they see the level of infection we've been experiencing in Europe and the US. Our friends, for example, serving in Malawi were saying that for 14 million people in the country, there are just 24 ventilators. And the stark reality is, as much as you can tell people to wash their hands 12 times a day with soap, if people have a choice between feeding the family or buying a bar of soap, they're going to feed the family. So let's pray that God will have mercy in those situations and give grace to the missionaries serving those communities in these days as well. Just want to express our thanks as a family to you all for your ongoing prayers and support. Appreciate prayers for life in lockdown. Same as for you guys over there, four little ones in the house. Has its moments as well as its special times. And also prayers for UFM as we continue to try to support from a distance people in very challenging situations right now. Thank you again. And thanks to Neil for this time.
Thank you. Well, Catherine Donovan is going to read tonight's passage for us from Genesis 18. Do have your Bibles open. That's going to help you and it'll help Bernie as we see God's truth in the passage this evening and apply it to our lives. And after Catherine has spoken, we'll go straight into Bernie speaking.
The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favour in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. Let me get you something to eat, so that you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh."
Good evening. Thank you for joining us for this evening service. We've started a new series looking at the lessons that we can learn from the lives of the patriarchs. And today we're going to be looking at the prophecy saying that Isaac's going to be born to Abraham and Sarah. Well, since we're going to be digging into God's word, let's pray that he will speak to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you for all that it means to us. And we do pray that you'll help us to take it to heart, to keep our lives pure, just as you want. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, if you can get your Bibles out, it's Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. And I've called this talk, Is Anything Too Hard for the Lord? There's a new missionary called Herbert Jackson, who, when he went out to the mission field, was given an old car. The only problem is that it wouldn't start. Well, he thought up an idea. He went to the local school on the mission compound and asked permission for the children to come and push this car and kickstart it. And it worked. The car started. The only problem was that he needed to have a crowd to push start it every time. So he learned a technique. He'd always park at the top of a hill or keep the engine running. After 2 years, ill health meant that Herbert had to come back home. And his replacement missionary was given the car. He explained its idiosyncrasies and how you can overcome them. But this new missionary, he opened the bonnet and just had a look. And he says, I think this is the problem. And he just reconnected a wire. And lo and behold, it worked. He turned the key and the engine roared up. The power was there all the time, but over the years, it had never been used. Now, this is the great lesson that this passage talks to us about. It reminds us that our Lord has incredible power, far more than we ever understand. Look at verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, my first point is really based on the story. It's the Lord's visit. It was early afternoon in the heat of the day. Look at verse 1. And the sun was up. Everyone was probably resting in their tents, having a siesta. Workers had come in from the field. And Abraham was probably sitting there under the awning of his tent when he looks up and suddenly he sees three men standing there. Now his behaviour was quite extraordinary. Something strange happens. This 100-year-old man runs towards these three, gets on his knees, bows down before them, addresses them as royalty. He uses the word Lord Adonai, and he begs, don't pass me by. Come and have a snack with me. He calls himself your servant. Strange. Well, he says, come and rest in the shade. Let me wash your feet. And we'll have a little bit of bread. And the word there used is one of these round, flat loaves, a bit like naan bread or pita bread. But everything Abraham does is at top speed. You look at the words in the text. Verse 2, he hurries to meet these three. Then verse 6, he hurries back to Sarah and says, quick, bake some bread. Then verse 7, he ran to choose a choice calf so that they could have some meat. Now, all this is going to take some time, isn't it? This wasn't just a quick snack. And you look further at the details. Only three guests, but they use 39 pints of fine flour. And then a whole lamb. just for three. Then you've got yogurt, that's curds, and milk on top. The three ate this royal banquet, whilst Abraham, the great Abraham, stood under the shade of a nearby tree. He didn't consider himself worthy to eat with these three. Well, I was puzzled when I read this, and I couldn't quite understand it. Why did Abraham behave in this way? But then the answer came when I read the previous chapter. Just flick back, will you, and have a look. Look at 17:1. The Lord had appeared to him a little earlier. He knew what the Lord looked like. Look at verse 3. He fell down in front of the Lord then. On the earlier occasion, the Lord had told him that he's going to have a son called Isaac. He told him that his name's going to be changed from Abraham, exalted father, to Abraham, father of many. He also said that Sarai's name is going to be changed to Sarah. Both mean princess, but there's the connotation that's going to be the queen of a dynasty. Now look on 17:17. Abraham fell down and he laughed. Not outwardly, I think he just inwardly scoffed. Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? The son to be born, not surprisingly, was to be called Isaac, which means laughter. They both laughed at the idea. Not possible. So, with this background, I think it's quite easy to understand why Abraham behaved in such a way. He recognized the Lord. He ran out and he bowed down before him. He does all he can to prevent the Lord and his two companions from leaving. There are other clues in the story that make it very clear that this was an appearance of God in physical form. He certainly is Jehovah, the God. He didn't see them approach. Now, that's not uncommon when God appeared in the Old Testament, that they're just there. The same as Jesus, just there in the upper room after his resurrection. Abraham bowed low. That's a sign of worship. He addressed him as my Lord. Adonai. How did this visitor know that Sarai's name had changed to Sarah? He calls her Sarah. Oh, he knew. Surely Abraham realized that he had had a meal eaten by the Lord God himself in his tent. He dined with the Lord. This meal was a celebratory meal. What was it celebrating? It was celebrating a covenant. God was defining a new covenant with Abraham. Out of you and out of your son, laughter, Isaac, is going to be born the children of God. Remarkable covenantal meal. Well, covenantal meals have a great significance in the Bible. It's worth just a little tangent. It's a way of sealing a relationship. Just as if you have a friend and you have a meal together, there's something that is solidified. Only parties at peace can eat together. Let's just look at some of the examples quickly, going through the Bible. There's the meal of Laban and Jacob, Genesis 31:51-54. They'd been in conflict. And when they decided to be at peace, they have a meal together to solemnize this peace. Then there's the extraordinary covenantal meal where God meets with Moses and the elders of Israel on Mount Sinai, Exodus 24:1-11. Extraordinary covenantal meal. This is why, as we said, at the Last Supper, the idea of a covenantal meal with his disciples, God in Jesus Christ dines with his people. God with us. And also, it's a foretaste of this great celebratory meal that's going to be in heaven for those people who are committed to Christ, to being God's people. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9-10. It's a wonderful concept, this idea of a covenantal meal. Anyway, it's the only place in the Old Testament where God sits down with a human and eats. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, there are times when God appeared in the patriarchs, but in these cases, he doesn't stay and eat. Do you remember the story when Samson, the coming birth of Samson is prophesied to Manoah? That's in Judges 13:20. That an angel of the Lord, who actually seems to be the Lord, actually disappears after announcing and the offering being made, sacrifice, that he ascends in the flames. But here the Lord personally accepts Abraham's hospitality. It's a lovely picture, implying an intimate relationship that he wants to have with Abraham. A little later, look at 18:22, there is Abraham standing before the Lord, before Jehovah. So the first point is the Lord visits Abraham. The second point is the Lord's friend. What a privilege. This meal was a demonstration of the spiritual intimacy there was between the Lord God and Abraham. It's the highest honor that could be given. I'm thinking, what's the equivalent for us? I mean, to be invited to go and have lunch with the Queen would be wonderful. But this is even greater, to have lunch, have a meal with the Lord God himself. In all of Scripture, Abraham is the only person who's called a friend of God. It comes twice in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20:7, Isaiah 41:8. He's called a friend of God. And this is repeated in the New Testament. Yet Jesus calls us his friends. Do you see the significance of this? In a remarkable passage in John 15. If you can, just keep a finger here in Genesis and turn over to John 15, because Jesus discusses this concept. John 15:13-16. He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his father's business. That's interesting, because we do know what the father's business is. So Jesus goes on, instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Ah, there we are. That's the business we've been called to do, to bear fruit, to go out into society and be effective for God. If you've been listening to the evening services, the last 2 weeks we've been looking at John 21, where the first chapter, 20 chapters of John are there to convince us who Jesus is, that we may believe, and by believing have eternal life. And believe is a much bigger word than just intellectual acceptance. It's following, it's obeying. And the two things in John 21 that the church is called to do is to fish, first half of the chapter, that reminded them that they're to be fishers of men, and to pastor, to feed the sheep of God, to care for them. That's the work of every Christian. Well, repeatedly in John, you've got this idea that to be a Christian is to be committed to obeying the word of God, what Jesus teaches. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Same chapter as later, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. That's the proof that we're committed to God. And then this bit in John 15:10, if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. Christian life is obedience to the word of God. It's a wonderful privilege that we have, that those of us who are committed to the Lord Jesus, to being his representatives here, to obeying what he teaches in his word, we have this great, great privilege to be called friends of God. Does that not just thrill you? You're a friend of God if you're committed, just as Abraham was. Well, we've been called to go into the world, to fish and to shepherd. Well, the Lord's visit, the Lord's friends, and now this third point, the Lord's task. Now, let's apply this to us. Do most Christians think that actually the task ahead of us is pretty daunting, if not impossible? Go back to Genesis 17 and 18. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed inwardly at the idea that God was going to use them to establish a dynasty of God's people. It's not possible. Here we are, 90 years old, 100 years old. We're well past these things. Sarah was menopausal. Well, well past that. Now, today, many of us doubt that God will use us. And in fact, that's saying, I doubt God is able to use someone like me. The thrill is that we can all have spiritual children. Look at verse 12. Sarah laughed. Okay, she laughed just to herself, but inwardly she derided this idea that God was able to use her. But look at verse 14. If you've got your own Bible, underline it, write it out on a card, learn it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We have the same Lord today. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the omnipotent God said to us, is anything too hard for the Lord? If he said, look, I'm going to return in a year's time, and by then you'll see, you'll be the parents, spiritual parents of someone else. You'll have a spiritual child. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But that's what the Lord wants us to do. That's why we've been chosen, commissioned. For some, the idea is a bit worrying. Well, it's not my gift. It's not what I am. Look at 15. Sarah was afraid. She doubted it was possible that God could use her. But the Lord saw what she was thinking. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Trust him. Ask to be used. Pray. Keep praying. And then see God at work. Helen Rosevere was a missionary in Zaire. She was a doctor. And she told this story. There's a mother came to her mission hospital. And unfortunately, she died in childbirth. She had a very premature birth, a baby. And they were very worried about this baby. They needed to improvise an incubator. They didn't have one. So they looked for an old water bottle. But unfortunately, this had perished. Didn't know what to do. So Helen Roosevelt asked the children on the mission compound to pray for this little baby and pray for her sister who'd lost her mother. One of the girls blurted out and said, "I'll pray. Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today, because tomorrow it'll be too late and the baby will have died. And also," she added as a postscript, "please would you send a baby doll for her sister so that she won't feel alone." That afternoon, a large package came from England. They unwrapped it, and there, under some clothes, was a hot water bottle. And at this point, the little girl who'd prayed so extraordinarily said, "If God sent that, I'm sure he'll send a doll." And as they looked at the bottom of the package, there enough was that little doll that was given to the young baby's sister. That package had been sent 5 months earlier by a ladies' group in a church in England. But surely they were under the control of God. We have a supernatural God who's able to do extraordinary things. The world belongs to the Lord, and it belongs to us, his people, who are committed to doing what he wants. The Lord gave Abraham and Sarah a future for his ends, for his purposes. He's given his church a future for his ends, for his purposes. He has the power. We've just got to connect it up, to be committed to obeying the Lord Jesus. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you're an omnipotent God, that we can trust you. Please help us to be the sort of people you want to use. Help us to be obedient, we pray. And help us to be expectant, looking to see you at work in changing people's lives. For Christ's sake. Amen.
Well, thank you, Bernie. And a big thank you to all of you for joining in this evening. You can find a recording of this and our other services on the Christchurch Bulldog YouTube site. And you might find one or two other little things there as well. Hannah is doing a great series for kids at this time. So goodbye for now.